I'm afraid to say anything. You might just go crazy or something, all right? Very good. 2 Samuel 13 today. Very honored to be able to preach in chapel. I don't know to say that to preach here is, you know, a pinnacle of something, to say that it's the epitome of everything you want to do. But you remember that God often tells you that, you know, sometimes what you do in secret will be rewarded openly. And sometimes when you have difficult things of life happen and you wonder, God, are you listening? Do you care? God sometimes just affirms things. And it's humbling. I want to be honest, when Brother Douglas asked me about 2 months ago to preach in chapel, I had been reading through the book of 2 Chronicles at the time and wasn't too excited to preach anything about that. But immediately, and I don't know why, God put this passage of scripture on my heart. For about the past 2 months now, I have tried everything humanly possible to not preach this sermon today. Not because I'm afraid of what I'm going to say, because I know that it's not a very easy subject to talk about. And to be honest, as a man, it's even a more difficult subject to talk about, seeing that I have not dealt with something directly myself, except through helping and counseling other people. It's probably not a great sermon to preach about on a Tuesday when most of you are tired, but we used to have chapel on Mondays, and that only could be worse, all right? So at least you've had some sleep, a little bit of a chance to catch up from the weekend. But I'm going to be honest, this is a little bit of a touchy message to preach, and I'm just going to preach it from my heart today. I hope I can be a help and a blessing to you. Let's start reading here in 2 Samuel chapter number 13. It says, "And it came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house and was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thy hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her, and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than her, than she forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for which such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garments of divers colors that were on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when the king David heard all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Lord, I pray that you would be with us today. Lord, I pray that we would have open hearts, open minds. Lord, that we would please be filled with your spirit even now. Lord, to hear what we ought from this message today. Lord, I pray that you would please help us to leave here better than when we came in. And Lord, that we would be able to use what we learned today to, Lord, to be a help to the people that we are going to have in our lives that are going to need our help and our assistance. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. What a sad story in the Bible. I don't know of another story that you read that just brings you to tears. It is the epitome of sin at its purest form. It is the epitome of sin showing forth itself with evil grips that once it grabbed hold of Amnon, it didn't let go. You see four different people from this story, and we'll talk a little bit about each of them here. The first person we see Amnon. We see that he has an impulse, he has something in his mind and his imagination, something that he allows to grab hold of his attention so much so that it caused him to be sick, the Bible says. It caused him to be disturbed to the point where a friend saw it and said, what's wrong with you? And he says, I have love for something that I can't really have. And sometimes that's what Satan does to each of us in our life. He shows us something that we can't have, something that is wrong, and he allows it just to grab our attention. What a powerful thing sin is. Because when it grabs a hold of your attention, it doesn't let go until you act on it. What is very sad to me is that I know, as I fight sin myself, and I know we all do, is that Satan so often seems to win the victory in our life. He throws something in front of us, and as we look at it, and we know it's wrong, and we know we shouldn't do it, Satan has a way of explaining it, describing it, encouraging it in such a way where it doesn't seem as bad and as evil and as wicked as we know it is. We can see it with our eyes. We can see the effects that it has in other people's lives. We know what the end result may bring, but Satan is so masterful and so cunning with his words that when he speaks to us and he tries to convince us to do wrong, we find ourselves almost impossible to resist. And as we sin, boy, it really brings shame to us. In this story, when Amnon finally gets what he wants, the Bible says that he hated his sister even more than he loved her. But why was that? Because really, he probably hated himself more. He probably was so upset with himself that I allowed one little small thing. He was the king's son. He could have had anybody in the kingdom that he wanted. He could have had the prettiest, the fairest, the most richest. He could have done anything he wanted to do, but when he had his eye focused on one thing, he acted on it. So often in our life, sin does that to us. It grabs a hold of us. It grabs our attention, and it wants us just to focus on that until we act on it. Then the second person we see here is we see Jonadab. Jonadab was the person who really instigated this whole thing. If I had to compare Jonadab to someone, it would be to Satan or to one of his demons. Because Jonadab, when he sees that Amnon is not as happy as he normally is, maybe he is not going out and partying, or maybe he's not going out and doing all the other things he would normally do, he starts to question him. And now they're cousins. They probably would have spent a lot of time together, and they were friends, as the Bible says. But Jonadab didn't tell him to do wrong. He just told him how to do it and get away with it. He was there. He knew the sin that he was going to commit. He knew what Amnon would do if he was given this idea or this thought. But he stood idly by and he did nothing. I want you to look at another passage here real quick and look at still in chapter 13. Look at verse number 30, if you will. It says, "And it came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David saying, Absalom has slain all the king's son and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tear his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's son, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." This is the same Jonadab that convinced Amnon to do wrong. And now here he is again in the king's presence. What I see from this is that Jonadab really didn't care about Amnon to help him do right or wrong. Jonadab was focused on himself and the attention that he wanted to get to himself because he was in the presence of power and position. You know, oftentimes when you're in front of people that have power and position, they have prestige, they have the ability to make things happen, you ever find yourself saying or doing things that you wouldn't normally do? You ever find yourself maybe making a comment you wouldn't normally say, or maybe you find yourself acting a little bit differently? You know, guys, sometimes you're one way in the dorms, and when you get around your girlfriend, you're a totally different way, and the guys all look at you like, what's going on? And girls don't care because they just like the attention. I'll be honest with you, Jonadab had one idea in mind. Can I get in front of the right people so I can have some power myself? Now, he was the king's nephew. He was Amnon's cousin. I mean, to be honest, if he would have walked in front of any group of people, he could say, do you know who my uncle is? Boy, I know that sometimes has some clout. You know, some of y'all got second or third cousins twice removed that aren't in the family really, but you're sort of related and you like to tell everybody about it, right? I don't know why that would matter. We had some people like that in college when I was here. They always wanted to tell us about the famous people they were related to. Like that meant something. Jonadab, he was acting on these impulses. Hey, I want to have some power and position, some clout, some prestige. So let me give some advice to Amnon. And here he is again. It's 2 years later, and he's in front of the king. I wonder if David knew that it was Jonadab's fault for what happened. I wonder if David realized that it was Jonadab who created the whole mess that we're about to talk about today. I wonder if he realized that it was Jonadab who spoke words of whisper into Amnon's ear and created this great sin. We do that in our own lives when we say or claim to be a friend to someone in this room and we see them doing wrong, we turn a blind eye. You say, well, I'm not telling them to do anything wrong. No, but you're not discouraging them either. Do you think that God will hold us blameless when we turn a blind eye, when we have the ability to help? The ability to say something? Say, well, I don't want people to look at me and think less of me or think that I'm a rat or a tattletale. What do you think they're going to say to you when they stand at the great white throne judgment one day and God has to judge them for the good things they should have done, but because they did wrong in college, they missed out on all the good things they could have done? When you see wrong, it's not wrong to say something. We've been told that. We've been convinced that in our life. We've been encouraged to, well, just keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. That's not the case. You see wrong, you ought to say something. Say it to the right people. I'm not telling you to go gossip to all your friends. I'm telling you to go to someone in leadership, say your piece, and let it alone. But sometimes we don't do that. Then we see the third person in this story was Tamar. She was not only wronged once, she was wronged twice. Look here in the story again, if you will. In verse number 16, it says, "And she said unto them, There is no... Let's start reading verse 15 first. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. She said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. And if we kept reading, he actually calls in his servant and kicks her literally out of the house. She was staying there. Why? Because she was trying to compose herself, trying to reposition herself in such a way where she didn't have to leave in shame. Amnon didn't care. Not only had Amnon wronged her once, but then even after he had done wrong and he sinned, he literally kicked her out of the door. I can't imagine that. That just to me, again, as I said at the beginning, here's evil in its purest form. You know, you will make bad decisions in your life. All of us will do not very intelligent things. My wife tells me I have to stop saying stupid because my four-year-old keeps saying stupid now, all right? So non-intelligent things, okay? It means the same thing. Or I could use the Bible word, brutish, all right? I like that when Solomon uses that in Proverbs. But when I look and I know I've done some pretty non-intelligent things in my life. You know, when you do bad things or do wrong things, you know, you can expound that and make it even worse when you follow up doing something wrong with making it even more wrong or unintelligent decision. Hey, you get caught for doing something wrong. And instead of just trying to make it right, you do something wrong again. You get caught in a lie, so you tell another lie. You get caught doing something with your boyfriend or girlfriend, and instead of trying to make it right, you just say, well, I guess it's not worth it now. Let's just go all the way. Or let's just keep doing it. Or let's just try to keep hiding it. Or let's try to skirt around it. Or let's just leave college. Or whatever the decision you might make is, you took a one bad decision that you probably made one time in your life. And now you've convinced yourself that that's how you're going to be the rest of your life. So you go and you make another bad decision. And I feel for Tamar that she had to be embarrassed in such a way that she was kicked out of the house. The Bible says that she took ashes and she rent her clothes and she went away very sorrowful. And when Absalom sees her, he knows exactly what took place. How? I don't know. Did Amnon have a reputation for not being a very good guy? Did Amnon have a reputation of being one of the bad people that never lived right, that never did right? Was he known for being a little bit too lenient with the rules or a little bit too extreme in one area or the other? Was he known for just being wicked right at the very core of his soul? I don't know. But all Absalom had to do was look with his eyes and he knew what happened. Tamar left embarrassed. I, as a guy, think logically, and I don't think emotionally. When I look at this and I read it, and I think about it, why should she be embarrassed? She didn't do anything wrong. She wasn't at fault. But when you think about it from the emotional side of it, boy, she just went through it. We see that she leaves and she goes to Absalom's house. And look at verse 20. It says, So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Then we have Absalom, who is last. And I'm going to talk about him for a few minutes, give you a couple questions to think about, and we'll be done. We see Absalom. What does he do? Well, Absalom's angry. Absalom hates his brother now so much that he has purposed in his mind, I'm going to kill that guy. He is going to die for what he's done. And start reading in verse 23, it says, And it came to pass after two full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal-Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, Behold now, thy servant hath sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him. Howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, Why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him that he would let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, Smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be vigilant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him upon his mule and fled. Absalom is so angry that he devises a plot to kill Amnon. And he tells his servants, you do this, and don't you be afraid. We're doing what's right. Amnon did wrong, and he deserves punishment. It's my job, it's my responsibility, if no one else will do anything, to step into this role and exact judgment on Amnon. And when he tells his servants to commit this great sin, they don't hesitate. They do it. And when they do it, the men arise, the other sons, and they flee away. And of course, this is, we just read a second ago, where David hears word that all of his sons have died, and it wasn't. It was just Amnon. And the Bible says that David wept, and he was sad for Amnon. But not only was he sad for that, but Absalom fled and went away. And he went unto the enemies, and he spent time with them. 3 years to be exact, he spends with them. And through a series of events and some stories that maybe you can read at a later time, you see that Joab and devises a plan to get Absalom to come back, knowing that it would encourage David, because obviously David was going through some difficult time. And when Absalom comes back 3 years later, we're talking 5 years after this situation has arisen, Absalom comes back, and when he returns to the glory of the people for whatever reason. The Bible tells us in chapter 14 that Absalom's beauty was something to behold. He was something to see from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. The Bible says he was perfect without blemish. He was something to look at. He had, for whatever reason, hair. Why did God mention his hair? I don't know. But they mentioned Absalom's hair and how beautiful and all the things they would do to it. Absalom takes this speaking that is said to him and hears all these people magnifying him and how wonderful he is. And he lets it go to his head. And he goes before the king, and after he sees the king, and David kisses him and spends time with him and kind of gives him a reaffirmation that, hey, you're not going to be punished for doing wrong, Absalom decides, I'm going to go sit in the gate. I'm going to make something of myself. I think because I've done something right here and I have exacted revenge against my brother, it must mean that I did something right, and now God has put his stamp of approval on me. And he purposes in his heart to steal the hearts of the men of Israel. He makes himself a judge. He goes before the people in chapter 15. And if you'll look over there real quick, I want you to see the words that he uses. In verse 3 of chapter 15, and Absalom said unto him, and he's talking to the men here, he says, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when the people came nigh to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Here's Absalom. What does he do? He steals the hearts of the people that have been loyal to David. How is that any different than what Amnon did to Tamar? He is so angry. He is so upset. He exacts revenge. He's going to kill his brother. And then, just a few years later, here he is stealing away hearts toward David, who was the king. Absalom said, my dad's not worthy to be the king anymore. He doesn't even know how to judge. He couldn't do anything when all this wrong happened. Goodness gracious, he didn't even punish me. David had just finished in chapter number 12 confessing his sin to God for Uriah and Bathsheba. God had just given David great mercy in chapter 12. I wonder if David just wasn't trying to find some mercy for his kids as well. But that's probably not how Absalom took it. And he gets angry and he gets upset and he gets mad and he begins to do things. We see that his position of fame to steal was no different. And then this is what happens. He creates an opportunity in the Bible for him to start a civil war, and he does. And he gathers the nation of Israel together. And of course, David runs. He doesn't want to fight his son. He knows that he's going to win. You've got to remember, if you go to Chronicles and you read about David and how he would fight and the battle that he just fought before this passage of Scripture, David and his mighty men kill over 40,000 Syrians in a blink of an eye. Absalom was nuts for going against his dad to even try to fight him, because David could have killed him in a heartbeat. David didn't want to. He didn't want to take a wrong and make it more wrong. And then when the opportunity presented itself, Joab does kill Absalom. But not just Absalom dies. 20,000 men die in this civil war because of Absalom's decision. And where did it all start from? It all started because someone named Amnon allowed a sin in his life to take precedence. He allowed it to catch his eye. He allowed a friend to plant a more seed in his mind and turn a blind eye and allow things to happen. Two questions from this story today just to ask you and maybe make you think about a little bit today. First question is this. What about Tamar? You know, we talk a lot about Absalom. I've heard a lot of sermons on Absalom. I've heard sermons on Jonadab and David and even Amnon. Do you know who becomes missing from the story a lot of the time is Tamar? What does the last thing the Bible tell us? She went and was desolate. Who stopped and helped her? Who stopped and took the time to make sure that she was okay? Who stopped and took the time to say, anything I can do for you? Do you need help today? I can't imagine what you're going through. Is everything going to be all right? See, what happens is leadership, us, you know, guys, big macho men, right? We're going to fix this problem, right? And we fix it. We fix the person who did the wrong. We forget the person who was wronged. We forget to help them. We forget to guide them and direct them and bring them back to where they can be used again. Because what happens? We don't see her anymore in the Bible. Did she get things fixed? Did her heart get fixed? Did it get repaired? Did this wound get mended? Was she allowed to be seen in public again? Did she even go out in public again? Or was the shame so great that she decided to stay just a shell of herself in her house? You know, when you allow desolation to take place, what happens is bitterness starts to take root. My second question to you today is, will you allow bitterness to take hold when things don't go your way? See, this is a twofold question. It's not just about the person who is wronged. It's not just about Tamar and how she was wronged. Absalom was just as bitter as Tamar probably was desolate. Absalom got so bitter that it encaptured every thought and imagination. For 2 years, he said, what can I do to kill that stinking, dirty, no good, rotten Amnon? What can I do to get him in a place where I can kill him and nothing will happen? Maybe I can get away with it. But then he decided, you know, I don't want it to be private. I don't want it to be desolate. I don't want it to be very small. Tamar had to leave and was kicked out of the house. I want everybody to know that it was me that killed Amnon. Well, can you imagine the thoughts running through his mind like that and the bitterness that would have grabbed hold of his heart and his life? I don't know about Tamar. I don't want to put words in her mouth or in the story because I cannot imagine what she would have went through or gone through. But I know this. If she didn't get the help, she probably would have gone into a root of bitterness as well. You say, why is that so important? I don't let bitterness grab hold. Because if you allow bitterness to grab hold of you whenever you were wronged, and it doesn't just have to be something like this. It could be a youth pastor or a pastor who says something to wrong you or fails on you. It could be a bus captain or a bus leader who maybe doesn't treat you the way you feel like you should be treated. It could be so many things that you allow one small thing to make you feel desolate, and then bitterness creeps in. And just as the sin that Amnon committed, it was just a gleam in his eye for a second, and then it was worked on. And Satan said, oh, you see that sin, now let's work on that. Absalom was given the opportunity to allow bitterness to creep in. And when that sin was seen by him, I think Satan jumped on that and said, let's go with it. And Satan didn't just stop with Amnon. He said, let's just take the whole country. Let's let get so angry and mad. Hey, who was Amnon's father? Oh, that was David. It was his fault. He should have done something. He was the king. You know, I've had to, in years past, and even recently, I've had to deal with situations where someone was wronged, just as Tamar was wronged here. And you know, I took it to the authorities, and I'm talking the police authorities, and nothing happened. It was my place to exact judgment on the person that did the wrong. No. You know what my job is to do? My job is to do what David or someone should have done. Should have gotten to Tamar and should have gotten to Absalom and say, let's help you through this situation. Let's take the word of God and let's go through it and let's see what God has to say. Let's see how God can be a help and a blessing to you. Let's see how God could change this sin, which is so wicked and so awful and so deplorable, into wonderful, amazing, marvelous grace. Let's help you get from where all you can see is the bitterness and the desolation and the awfulness to where you come to where God can help you. I'll tell you one story and I'll be done. When I was in college here, which I still am in college. Can I say that? Do you say when I was in college like so many years ago? When I was a student in college. Remember one night, I had been helping a young lady, someone who was on my bus route. She had had some trying circumstances earlier in her life. Pretty similar here to what happened in the Bible. And I remember we had talked about it, and she had come to me about it, asking what to do, and I had given her some Bible verses, and I wanted to leave her at that. I suggested she go talk to the dorm staff, and she go to the ladies to get help, because that is not something, guys, that you need to be helping a lady who isn't your wife or family with, because that'll lead to more problems than you want to deal with. But you can give them some Bible verses and point them in the right direction and get some ladies to help them if they want. But I remember a few months later, she called me. She says, I don't know what to do. She goes, I am so angry and so bitter at the things that have happened in my life. She goes, I am starting to get attacked. I go, what do you mean? She goes, I'm starting to have demonic things happen. Now, when someone tells you that, and you're 19 or 20 years old, you think, yeah, you probably watched a scary movie and something like that has got you really scared, but this was not the case. I go, can I ask you a question? Have you prayed and asked God to forgive you for the bitterness in your heart? I go with the situation with your brother. Her parents were going through a divorce at that time and had gone through a very difficult situation. So have you asked God to forgive you for the bitterness that you're harboring in your heart toward your parents right now? I said, I don't know what else to tell you, but you've got to fix that. Because if you don't, it's going to be a problem for the rest of your life. To her credit, she broke down in tears, weeping like I've never heard weeping in my life. The type of weeping where there was screaming coming over the phone. I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to hang up the phone lest she come find me later and want to kill me. I just listened. And after about 5 minutes, she says, God, will you forgive me? That was it. You know, in your life today, you can be in two categories. You could be the person who's been wronged. You could be the person trying to help the person through the wrong. And sometimes even as the leader trying to help them through, you become a little bit like Absalom. I got all the answers. I know how to fix the solution. I know the judgment that should be placed and the punishment and all the things that could be dealt with and taken care of. And yet you become just as bad as the sin that has been presented to you. You could be as Tamar today and you could be wronged. You don't just have to be a lady to be wronged in this situation. You don't have to just it just be a sexual wronging. It could be something where you've been wronged by a person or a situation or even a church. Are you going to allow that bitterness to creep in? Or the last phrase that is thought about you is, you went away in your desolation? If you're the leader, are you going to help someone come full circle out of that? Are you going to help them where it's not desolation that grabs hold of their life, but you want to help bring them to see God's grace through the situation? I don't know where you're at today. Now, be honest, I don't want to know where you're at today unless you need some help. If you're a lady, I think you need to get some good help from another lady. If you're a man, you need to get some good counseling from another man. But can I tell you, if you're too nervous or afraid to go to anyone, God gave us all the answers that we need right here in the Bible. He told us how to fix the problem, how to deal with the problem, how to go through the problem. And can I encourage you to just get into the Word of God? If you will do that first, it'll help you to see, hey, if you've been wronged, it doesn't mean that you're wrong. If you've been wronged, it doesn't mean that you are wicked. It just means that you need some help. Don't be embarrassed to get help today. Because if you're too embarrassed to get help, it's going to lead to a lot of other problems for a lot of other people. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord,